jump right in. I hope you can make it tonight. I think the message will be encouraging and helpful. Romans 12. Title of this morning's message is Difficult Commands in Romans 12. How do I do those things? How to do the difficult commands in Romans 12. The whole chapter is so good. It's a great, great chapter. But we're going to start at verse 9. It says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for what we can learn today. Thank you for what we can be challenged to do. But Lord, we find ourselves as weak people in this flesh that is a hindrance to walking with you, where, as Paul said in Romans 7, things I would not do, that I do. Things that I would do, that I do not. And Lord, you give us great, high, noble, lofty things to do. Yet we have this flesh, and so we've got to have wisdom of how to do it. I pray you guide us into these high and noble things, then decide to do them, and then give us some wisdom of how to do it. And whatever else you have for this message, I pray you do it. Speak to our hearts, give us wisdom, and touch us, Lord, and show us what you want to do, Father, and show us how we can do it. We need you, Father. Without you, we can do nothing, so give us your help now. We need the Spirit of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Bible college, there was one teacher who was the hardest teacher for ministry classes, which was almost all the classes I took. And he gave tests, and the tests were hard, but I don't mind tests. I can do okay on tests. but what was that hardest is outside reading. He gave you stacks of outside reading. And you'd come into class and... And he had to take him, because he taught all the history classes and some other classes on pastoral things and stuff. And he would give you a list, and he'd say, "You got to read this book and this book and this book and this book." And I remember one class, the first book was Autobiography of David Brainerd, which is a rough book to read. Then the next book he said was A Short History of Christianity. How do you have a short history of Christianity? It wasn't short, and A Short History of Christianity, and then C.T. Studd, Cricketer and Pioneer, and I think another book on Hudson Taylor, and I mean, they're just and a big stack of books, and had so many classes with him. The next semester, I figured out, he gives you the same books in every class, or nearly. He might add one or take one. Like, for example, I took a class called Biographies of Great Men. And I decided to take that class at the same time as History of Evangelism and Evangelists, because I found out that most of the books were the same. But boy, there was big books and big stack of books. I mean, just so many books. And I was so busy, I didn't want to do all that. But it was very hard. I wasn't as fast a reader then, of course. And I read the books and finished them. They were a huge percentage of your grade, and read those things. And you know, I found out, though he gave us a lot to do, probably those are the classes that I've taken the most with me. And they're probably those books I read, the Autobiography of David Brainerd and C.T. Studd and some other great books that I read in those classes. And there's a lot of them. in those classes, I found still helped me today. And though you're pushed in that class, being pushed, because though you might be a diligent person, by nature, we want to do little and go to the easiest thing. We're like water. We go to the easiest escape. And in Christianity, God doesn't give easy outs. See, Christianity is simple, but it's not easy. Real biblical Christianity. Now, 21st century American lukewarm Christianity. Okay, it's pretty easy. I mean, go to church on Sunday and go do what you want during the week. I mean, that's not hard. But to really live like the Bible says, God demands, well, he demands perfection. Matthew 5:46? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is imperfect. And God pushes us. This chapter, he gives us some things that are very contrary to our nature and to easy things. They're not easy. But they're a command of God, so they're required, and we have to do them. So I want to give you the things he asks us to do. They're going to be difficult things. But then at the end, what I really want to do is tell you how to do those things. But here's what I find. Until you decide, see, you never obey this will. You never say, wow, that's what God says. I can't do that. How do I do that? You will never obey that way. The only way I've ever found to obey God is God says this, and I say, I got to do that. How in the world am I going to do that? And that's all the difference in the world. I've faced very little in my Christian life that I didn't come in saying, how in the world am I going to do that? But I didn't come in saying, I can't do that. I came in saying, I have to do that. See, obeying God, I don't want to consider as an option or something I won't want to do or might be important. Obeying God is mandatory. He deserves us to do whatever he says. But it's tough. Yep. It's going to be tough to be a real Christian. It's going to be very difficult. So you never come in. Israel didn't go and say, how are we going to escape from Egypt? Or how are we going to cross the Red Sea? Or how are we going to fight the enemies there? God said, do this. And they said, okay, I wonder how this is going to work out. And God said, okay, you've obeyed. Now here's, I'm going to help you do it. You never get the strength or have the wisdom to do the miraculous things ahead of time. That's why it's called faith. You have to decide to obey. And as you start walking in faith, you get the ability and the answers of how to do it. When they're going to cross the Jordan into the promised land, which is the victorious Christian life, they said, the second your feet touch the water, I'm going to part the water. That's when you obey. But if it didn't happen, they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant. They're sinking. The Levites who went first. And so you've got to learn to obey before you know how. You've got to learn to obey before you think you can. You've got to learn to obey before you figure it out. I think we do that in some things in our life, but I don't think we do that in the spiritual realm. If somebody broke into my house tonight and tried to kill my family, I wouldn't say, you know what? That guy's just tougher than me. I just can't do it. Go ahead. That's not how I'd handle it. I'd say, this guy's not going to get my family. I don't care if he's 6'8" and 300 pounds. He's not going to get to my family. I'm not going to say, he's just bigger. I don't know how. I guess I just can't do it. Kid, just come meet your new, you know, killer. We don't think that. If I saw a house on fire and some kid screaming in the window, I'm not going to say, I wonder if I had the ability to get in that house, get up the stairs, get through the fire, and rescue the little kid. You don't think that way in important things. I mean, if something's on a mother's child, that mother is going to say, I'm going to get this thing off my kid. They don't know how they're going to do it, but it's not an option. And obeying God is not optional. It is optional. But if you want to be a good Christian, you got to just decide, I'm going to do it. God will give me a way to do it. I just got to obey. And you're not going to quit bad habits or quit things or do that. But you're certainly not going to do the things of Romans 9, which aren't just quitting bad things. It's doing great things. It's beyond that. And so you've got to decide, okay, what's the Bible going to tell me I got to do here? Because I got to do it. Because I got to find a way to do it. Not I'm so weak or I can't do this or there's no way I can do that or I didn't grow up in a home like that or I don't know how to. You don't think that way. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Now, you a lot of times will say, oh man. Listen, if I had to climb Mount Rainier, I couldn't climb Mount Rainier. I'm not in shape. Too much too much thick bacon. And but if I had to climb Mount Rainier, I'd find a way to climb Mount Rainier. If I had to. If one of my children were going to die, if I didn't get to the top of Mount Rainier, I'd get to the top of Mount Rainier. I might hire a helicopter. But I wouldn't say, you know what? I'm just not in a good enough shape and I got an injured leg. I just can't do it. You don't think that way. You don't think that way. And when the Lord who died for you says, do something, I want you to do this, he found a way to the cross and to die for you. Then you got to just do it. He'll help you. He'll give you the answer, but not to a disobedient person who just throws his arms up and says, as soon as I see a way, I'll do it. That's not going to happen. You're not going to see a way to do big things bigger than you. You're fighting a spiritual war. You're wrestling not against flesh and blood. You got to just believe God and go and figure it out. God will give you the way. God if once you run inside that house, God all of a sudden has a fire extinguisher you're sitting right inside the door. But you'll never find that out if you don't run inside the house. So here's some things God tells us to do that are very difficult. And we're just going to go through these, talk about them a little bit, and then we're going to figure out how we're going to do them. Because we're going to do them, amen? We're going to do them. We're not going to say, I'm just not strong enough. You've been doing that your whole life, and that's why you're not strong enough. That's why. We just got to decide God's important enough. The Lord and his cause and the others is important enough. We got to do what God wants us to do. He deserves it. Verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Big, big King James word there. And it means hypocrisy or insincerity. And make your love real. It's not your favorite people you love and your least favorite people you don't love. It is a evenly distributed, consistent love for everybody. Let love be without dissimulation. Have a consistent, sincere, not hypocritical love. How do I love people, though? There's a lot of people I don't love. We're going to get to that at the end. But you just got to decide, I've got to love. I've got to love, have a real love, not a fake love. Not this emotional, I love you. Not the fake love that so many people have out in our society and say they have for people. I mean, have God's real love. You've got to have it consistently without faking it. You've got to have a real love. And by the way, there's a lot of fake love out there. But real love. And let it be consistent. A real, the love of God. He says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Abhor means to utterly detest. Hate evil things. And cleave and cling to that which is good. Verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another. Now, there's interesting words here. And I was doing a lot of word studies in this. Kindly affectioned. Interesting word that God chooses the word here. It's the word in the Greek is the closest family word for love. Like it's saved for direct family. It's child to parent, husband to wife to husband, parent to child. It is the immediate. Now we understand we love our cousins, we love our aunts, our uncles and stuff like that. But our kids and our parents and our spouse, that's a special kind of love. That's the word used. It's a closest knit family love. It's a family love specifically. It says, and it means kindly affection is what it uses. We're supposed to be kindly affectioned one to another. A close knit family, close family love. Your brother and sister in this room sitting around you, they may not be perfect. In fact, I'm betting they aren't. But you're supposed to love them like you love your mom. Like you love your child. It's the closest kind of love. Why? Because we are brothers and sisters now in the Lord. We are brothers and sisters. We got the same father now. And so we are supposed to have that deep, deep love. It says it so many ways in so many places in the Bible. You carry one of those burdens. They don't carry it alone. No man had anything that was his own. They shared it with each other. It is a close-knit, a church is a close-knit family. And you've got to have that kind of love. And then he says it another way. He says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. Preferring means putting the other one first. It means we're in line and the food's right there and I'm really hungry and you say, why don't you go ahead and go first? It means I'd rather have it than, that's what we say. I'd rather you have it than I have it. Preferring one another. Wanting the other. Paul said this. Paul said, one of the most amazing verses in the whole Bible to me. Paul said, I love Israel so much, I wished myself a curse for their sake. What he is saying there, he's saying, I wish I was the one who was lost and going to hell and they were saved. That's preferring one another. I'm not there yet. Can you imagine being willing to burn forever in hell so somebody else would be saved? In honor of preferring one another. It is a deep love. My heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. It is. Now I believe in life we can have that sometimes. There's people you would die for. And there's people you would help die. And depends on the person. But there are not everybody you would die for, maybe. Maybe not everybody, but when you have that in honor preferring one another, you prefer them. You want them to have it. Can I tell you, that is so anti your nature and my nature. We by nature want us. One candy bar, two people. Hey, look, Superman. I mean, that's what we do. I mean, we by nature are very self-centered. We by nature take care of ourselves. We by nature think about ourselves. We want to make, it's built into us. We by nature are selfish. And our society teaches us to double up on that. But it says, in honor, preferring one another. That's hard to do. When I'm hungry, I want to eat first. If there's one donut left back there, you're getting it, see? I'm preaching on you today. And we'll have a contest. But that's the way we are, isn't it? That's the only reason I'm preaching this. And I wanted the donut today. I never get one. We're supposed to prefer the other one. That is so against what I am wired to do. Now, if I have enough, I'll share with you, but it's not natural. There's a few people. There are some people who are just generous souls and rather give you what's the shirt off their back. It's their nature. Most of us aren't like that. We say, I bought this shirt. I like it. Get your own shirt. If we have an extra shirt, sure, but we're not preferring them. Do you kind of see what I'm saying? Am I the only one like this? Or you kind of see what I'm saying? We're kind of selfish. We're kind of by nature don't prefer the other one. We kind of prefer ourselves. It's the way we are. And we've got, the Bible says don't do that. It says put them first. Give the pastor the donut. And it says prefer one another. Verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit. The word fervent there is actually boiling. It's an interesting word. Serving the Lord. Busy. I want to go do something. Life's rich. Life's full. Let's go. Let's go. It's got great things to do for God. Fervent in your spirit. Not slothful in your spirit. What do I do today? You have anything to do today? Man, the way people pass their lives with nothing to do. Nothing to do. Oh, man. Be fervent in your spirit. Fervent in your spirit. It says, serving the Lord. Why? That's why you're fervent in spirit. You got something to do. You got a God to serve, let alone life's busy. And on top of that, serving the Lord, you know, and you're supposed to do everything for Him, you're busy. Now, verse 12, rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. That's that earnest expectation we've been talking about. Talked about it Sunday night. And if you're rejoicing in hope, that means you're looking forward to something, which is heaven, which is rewards. They just sung about that. The Samoa family did, and they sing about that, and come soon. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. That's not very natural either. You know, sometimes we don't mind suffering if it's going to suffer, if it's going to go quick. We don't mind that. I had this I think I had gallstones recently, and I don't have insurance, so I looked online and find out how to get rid of them. And I read online that there's certain things you can drink that can help them go away. And it was a concoction of some stuff. Why is it bacon doesn't get rid of this stuff? And that's what gave it to me. I know, that's a problem. And extra thick bacon. And I read this stuff, but you know what? I read that. I said, this thing hurts. Off the store I went, got my Eye of Newt and whatever else I bought, and mixed it all. And I made this, and I shook this thing up. Didn't bother me the least bit to guzzle that thing. I don't care how nasty something is if it's going to make me feel better. Because it tastes nasty for 5 seconds. I can handle that. You know what's bad? Tribulation that keeps on going and being patient in it. It's when you're going to be suffering for a long time. That's the hardest, one of the hardest things for people is when they're going to have health issues from now on. When the relationship's broken up and it's gone. And it's going to be long-term suffering. Tribulation. See, a lot of us can handle a bad day. Some can't. But when you're going to be in tribulation long-term, patient in it. It says we're supposed to do that. Be patient in tribulation. Are we in a society where we can take a pill for anything or click a button for anything when we realize we can't click a button or take a pill for it and it's just going to be, this is going to last a while? We have a harder time, don't we? Because we want to escape from everything. I think that's why our entertainment industry is so ridiculously so much money. Why? It's just people escaping their troubled lives. But you can be patient in tribulation when you have hope. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. I mean, patient in tribulation. But it's not easy. It's not natural. It's something, though, we are commanded to do. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Continuing instant in prayer. Now, this is interesting. There's other verses. Colossians 4:2 also says continue an instant in prayer. The word there, continuing instant, in the Greek, it's one word, a couple words put together in one word, proskaterio. It means constantly, diligently attending, like a servant at a bedside. Or it is. Or it's also, it could be a jailer watching one prisoner. It is when someone's watching you, or when they're your servant and they're just waiting for you to say something, or they're guarding you and waiting for you, and just watching you constantly. You're the only attention they have, and they're constantly just waiting, and ready to serve at any second, ready to go at any second, ready to do something at any second. That's where the word comes from. It's a beside attendant, right beside. And it says, in that way, that's your prayer life, ready to pray at any second. Continue an instant in prayer, praying and praying and praying. And okay, I'm doing something right now. Okay, I got to pray about this. I'm back to praying about this. I'm going to keep praying about this. Our minds are so occupied. Very few people have a constant pray without ceasing prayer life. I think, honestly, I know it's true because when I do my leave America, go to the third world, these people are in no hurry mode. And all of a sudden, there's not a million things to do. If you've never been to the third world or a hot culture where it's very hot, they walk slow. You go, and I don't walk slow. I walk way too fast. I'm always on a mission. I just got to go. I am in the third world. and they are 100 feet behind me now. And you get there, and they say, we're going to eat. So you go to their house. And when I think of going to eat, I think of plop, boom, 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 boom. That's not the way they eat. It's a event. You come to the house and you sit down. The food's not even cooking yet. Is it? You done small, huh? Nice, slow. They go out. They roast the whole pig. Don't you do the whole pig? You got to do that for this one of these days. Give me several gallstones. And you go and there's not much happening. And there's not technology everywhere, and everybody's not doing this all the time. Yeah? What'd you say? Yeah? And all of a sudden, your mind is not thinking about a bunch of things. There's nothing happening. Everything just, you're just living. You're eating. You're being with people. And I can get used to it real quick, by the way. I'm used to the rat race. And all of a sudden, you just slow down. You know what I find? My mind can pray a lot more. I think when you're following a mule with a plow, I think life is easier to pray. I think when you were doing laundry, and doing laundry wasn't listening to with an iPod, it was scrubbing on a scrub board. What do they call those things? Washboard, all day long. I think life is so much easier to just keep on praying. But our minds are constantly bombarded. So the Bible says continue an instant in prayer. Supposed to just be going back to prayer, going constantly. I need to pray about this. I need to keep praying. I need to go back to praying. Just praying and praying and praying. Continuing instant in prayer. It's what God says for us to do. And you know what? Being in a busy culture is not an excuse. God tells us to do it. I think a lot of us need to untechnology. I think a lot of us should just blow up our TVs. Amen. I think a lot of us should just turn your smartphone on because it's a dumb phone. Make you dumb. Staring at that thing all day. You're looking at a device all day and talking to it. Relax. Turn off your iPod, iPad, iPid, iWid, iWon, iDid. Turn all those dumb things off. Slow down. You don't need to be on the internet all day. Because you missed a Facebook update of Susie doesn't mean your life's going to end. Okay? You don't need to be planting 30 million asparagus on Farmville, okay? Just slow down your life. Slow down. You might even turn everything off for a minute. Just think, pray. Spend some time with God. Turn everything off. Try praying for an hour. Read your Bible for an hour. I don't get time to read my Bible. Turn everything off and see if you have time. We gotta get back to doing these things that God says to do. Even if we're busy, then just don't get be unbusified. Make up a word. Works. Continue an instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Someone curses at you. Someone yells at you. Bible says, don't just bless them. Doesn't say don't cuss back. It says bless them. Bless is a good thing, okay? It's not what you're thinking. And you're supposed to bless them. Do good things for them. Not only don't curse them back, but bless them. That's hard. That's not natural for us. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Then you bear one another's burdens. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. That means you feel what they feel. You go into their world. Go into their world. Man, that's tough. See, I get enough of my own problems, enough of my own burdens. Well, I don't need to carry your burdens. I don't want to carry your burdens. I got my own burdens. It says, weep with those who weep. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The Bible says that. You're supposed to bless them. Not only are you supposed to bless the people that curse you, you're supposed to go and feel the feelings of people and love them and weep with them and rejoice with them and do good with them. But that takes us out of our world. That takes us out of my life. It takes us out of my what I want to do and what I want to think and what I want to focus on. I want to focus on my burdens. I want to focus on what makes me happy. Who are you? I'm from Seattle. I'm in my bubble. Don't disturb it. Don't even look at me in the car next to me, especially don't honk. And don't say hi to me when I'm walking on the sidewalk. I'm in my world. Don't disturb my world. I'm a Seattleite. We don't want to do that. It's not natural. And then bless those? That's tough. Verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things. That means things above you. That means not be looking up at all this ambition of what I could have and what I could be and what I could do. But condescend to men of low estate. We want liberty to know what we could do and what we could know and what we could succeed in. And that we are above that. This. We don't mind knowing somebody who dresses with, you know, cruddy clothes, but we don't have to do that. Condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Go down to their level. Quit wanting to be higher and higher. How about you go, instead of saying, look where I am, like our natural pride does, go down to where they are, even if they are way down there, and it's, you don't need to be down there because you're above that now. Go down there anyway. Be with them. Condescend to where they are. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He said we need to do that. Verse 18, if it be possible, as much as life, then you live peaceably with all men. If you can, you can't with everybody. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. I love this next phrase because it teaches the encapsulate all of revenge in the Bible. But rather give place unto wrath. That phrase is important. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. It makes sense when you see the rest of the verse. When it says give place unto wrath, it doesn't mean do it. Because the next part says, God says, I will repay. What it means is this, is, here is revenge in this person. When I don't do wrong, this is the revenge, and I bless them, I now have given a spot for wrath to come. The whole Bible teaches this. When you get revenge, that's the whole revenge in that person. When you give a place for revenge, which means you don't do any revenge, and you bless them, God says, I'll get revenge on them for you. And so you choose. Do I want to get revenge and live my life in bitterness and going after them and being angry or whatever? Or am I going to obey God and bless them and let God get revenge for me? And God says, when you give a place for me to get wrath with them by blessing them and not getting the revenge, then now there's a place for me to work. I will now take care of the vengeance in this thing. I'll take care of it. You just worry about blessing them. I'll worry about vengeance. See, it all works out. Therefore, if that enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Bein' it overcome with evil, overcome evil with good. Real briefly. That's some hard stuff there. All that stuff. Man, that's way above me. I can't do that. I can't. I stew all day. I sit here and think about how I'm going to get him. I plan intricate revenges. Let alone, boy, that's an evil laugh. And let alone not getting revenge. I'm supposed to bless them? They cursed me out at work and made fun of me in front of everybody? And I'm supposed to go buy them a pop tomorrow at work? Bring them a Starbucks? Yeah, then you spill it as you're giving it to them. No. No, you go do it. You go and you bless them. You weep with those who weep. You go down to men of low estate. You lower yourself. You do a bunch of very, very, very difficult things that aren't natural for you to do. You don't think about yourself all the time. You get yourself out of the way and live for others. And the whole sermon is this, how in the world do I do that? Bible says, bless your enemies. If they biddeth you to go with them 1 mile, go with them 2. Can you imagine think about that verse, how irritating that is. Can you imagine someone who hates you, is mean to you, nasty all the time, and they say, you know what, I know you're comfortable right now and you're tired, it's the end of your day, and you're just sitting down to do something comfortable, go with me a mile. I'm walking down the street and I don't want to be alone. I don't really want to be with you, but it's better than nothing. Go with me a mile. They cursed you out yesterday, keyed your car the day before, they hate your guts, and you're just ready to relax and have a nice night, and they say, walk with me a mile. And you say, okay. And the whole while you walk with them, they curse you out until they hate you and criticize you and tear it up. And end of the mile, they say, I guess you're done. They say, no, let's go another mile. You want somebody with you. I want you to be with somebody. I don't want you to be alone. Amen. That doesn't sound like fun, does it? You got your coat, and they say, can I have your coat? I need a coat. They're your enemy. They're nasty to you. You know what? Have my cloak also. Here, take my coat. Take my tie, please. And you give more. You ever been ripped off by somebody? Can you imagine someone ripping you off and then saying, you know what, have this also. And not nastily. Not throwing it at them, but actually give it to them also. This is hard. This is difficult. But what does he say in verse 21? Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I want to say to you real simply, you will not stop doing the bad things. You notice that in these commands, it doesn't just tell you what not to do, it tells you what to do. That's important. Because you do not have the ability to not do these things. You must do something bigger than that. Not only don't curse your enemy, but bless him. It is saying, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. It's not saying don't sin in this way by cursing them. But it says, no, overcome it by blessing them. You are not just having the absence of bad. You are overcoming the absence of bad with the presence of good. You cannot just stop sinning. Do you understand that? You cannot just stop sinning. The Bible says you leave a bigger void and you're worse off than before. You do not be overcome with evil, but you overcome the evil with good. You bring in the presence of good things. How do we do this? Just a few things. Number one, overcome evil with good. You flood them with love instead of trying not to stew and think bad, angry thoughts about them. Someone goes and they're nasty to you. And you say, you know what? I wonder what happened to them to make them so bitter and angry. I wonder if they're hurt as a child. You know what I bet? I bet they grew up in a bitter home. I bet you they had a nasty home, and I bet you they probably have had a bad marriage and a bad relationship, and people probably mocked them when they were a kid in school, and they probably never had anybody really treat them kindly. I bet you inside of them a really sweet-spirited person that they just do this lash out because that's all they've ever known. You ever seen a cat that everybody kicks and throws things at? You know those cats you can win over? And eventually that cat will be very loyal to you. But you don't say, come to me. You see, that person needs to be shown God's love. They've never experienced God's love because they sure wouldn't act like that if they had God's love. I'm going to love them for a while. I'm going to show them that even though they're mean to me, what an opportunity to show them real, real love. I'm going to bless them. You know what? I noticed the other day, they had McDonald's with them at work. You know what? I'm going to bring in McDonald's for them tomorrow morning, even though they just cussed me out. Boy, it affects them. You don't just sit there and stew and say, I'm not going to get mad. I'm not going to think about this. I'm not going to think about this. That doesn't work. You overcome evil with good. You think good thoughts. You pray for them. You ask God to bless them. You do good things for them. You don't just sit here and do nothing. You do good positive things, it says. Be kindly affectionate. Mind them. Do put your mind on them. You overcome evil with good. Number two, undo your self-focus. This is natural, and you're born with it. You got one toy and 2 1-year-olds. You don't need to teach them what to do. They will fight over it. It's built in. It's built in to be selfish. The 1-year-old is not going to say, "Ooh, gaga," and give the other one a toy. They will have a tug of war and then whack each other with a head with it. That's what they'll do because they're naturally selfish. We're naturally selfish. Then we live in a society that tells you it's all about you and live for yourself and do what it feels good, do it. And all these things. And so we're naturally selfish. You've got to get your mind off yourself. It's so hard to communicate with people nowadays. Everything you say, everybody's got to talk about themselves and pertaining to it. Huh. That's an interesting cup of coffee. My favorite coffee is da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Oh. You know, I was driving my car the other day. My car, I had a car one time that it had 0-60 in 5 seconds. It's like, everybody just wants it. All they want to do is talk about themselves. And how everything pertains to themselves. And everything rises with themselves. And it's like, we are getting so self-centered that nobody can even parents will neglect their kids. They don't even think about what their kids are doing. They're too busy with their own little game or TV or going to the casino. We've got to get it's not all about us. It's about God. It's about others. Love the Lord with all of your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. Get out of the self-centered mindset. Everybody's not there to make you happy. Think about others. Think about their needs. What are they feeling? Let them be the center. Think about other people. The Bible teaches we're not supposed to do that. Philippians 4:2, look not every man on the things of himself, but every man also on the things of others. Number 3, remember how the Lord treated you. I'm going to read you out of Ephesians chapter 4. How do I forgive them? I don't even know how to forgive. Let me tell you the best way I find in my own life. Ephesians 4:32, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. How do I forgive? I've been asked that so many times over the years. How do I forgive? I can't forgive. I just think about it all day. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know how I forgive? Ain't nobody in the world ever done as much to me as I did to God. And God treats me real good. Better get that. Think of all the sins you've done in your life against God. And God not only doesn't open up the earth and drop you into hell like you deserve, he's kind to you. He gives you air. He gives you food. He gives you all the things in life that are nice. He's putting you in a free country. You got clean water. He has blessed you with all that you've done against him. When you ignored him and cursed and did all the bad things when you weren't saved, and how many things, and I didn't even think about God, that I do against him, that put his son on the cross, and he didn't consume me and just let me live until I get saved. The same way God forgave you, you should forgive others. God's forgiven me of a lot of stuff. I can at least give that to somebody else. Remember how good God's been to you. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How about some grace for people who did you wrong? How about not keep bringing it back up? Does God keep bringing your sins back up? No, they're washed away. You don't keep bringing it back up and 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 bringing it back up. We cannot live that way. We've got to not do that. Next, we should overcome evil with good. Undo our our self-focus. Remember how the Lord treated you. Next, you must be filled with the love of God. You must be filled with the love of God. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. A lot of things that these characteristics include. If I go down to 1 John, let me take you to 1 John in chapter 4. How do I get this love, Pastor? I don't understand. You're talking about loving my enemies. I don't love my enemies. It's not natural. I just can't do that. It's not me. It isn't you. And it's nobody. Loving your enemies isn't anybody. It's something that you get from God. Watch how God phrases this. See, it's very simple. When you are close to God, let's stand up here, Travis. you stand right here. Travis is God, and I'm man. Here's me, selfish love, selfishness, be good to me. It's all about me. I might be nice back if you're nice to me. That's natural. God is for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's God's love. When you're close to him, it rubs off on you. Okay, if Travis, let's say Travis just was the super, super strong cologne wearing guy. He has about an ounce of polo on him. He doesn't. But let's pretend like he did. I'm standing next to him. I'm just around him all the time. I'm hugging him. We're best friends. We're just buddy-buddy. I'm around him. What am I going to start smelling like? Polo. Unfortunately. But I start smelling like him. If you start hanging, you ever started hanging around someone with a southern accent? And y'all start talking like this? We're fixing to go eat. It rubs off on you. Okay? Start using extra words. Most probably fixing to means I'm going to. All right, you can be seated, Travis, because I'm around him all the time. I start getting like him. You start using the same phrases as certain people. Listen, really simple. We're going to read verses. It's going to say, when you get around God and you get close to God, God is love, and you begin to love like God loves. God's love rubs off. 1 John 4 and verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. We read a verse earlier about that. If you don't love, you don't have. If you don't love your brother, you're abiding in death. If you know you're born again because of the way you love. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this is manifested the love of God toward us, because God sent his Son into the world. Herein is love, not that we love God, but he loved us. See, that's God's kind of love. He loves first. And sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. It's very simple. You get around God, you get close to God, you begin to love. I didn't know this doctrine. I didn't know these verses. I just knew I started getting close to God, and I knew I started thinking, why do I love people so much now? Why am I so brokenhearted when they're messed up? Why do I care so much about their lives? Self-centered kid, just worldly kid. And all of a sudden, about 17 years old, I started getting a broken heart for people in sin and people whose lives are messed up and the burdens they had. I'm going, what is happening to me? I was this hard, calloused, and all of a sudden now I'm weeping for people and it's not even my problem. All of a sudden, people would mistreat me and started mocking me as a Christian. I wasn't angry at them before. I'd try to get revenge. I didn't even want to get revenge. You know why? Because I was turned over a new leaf. It wasn't anything to do with me. The love of God started filling me up. God started filling me up, and God is love. And all of a sudden, because you're close to God and you're drawn near to God, you just love naturally. You love supernaturally. You get God's love in you. And you begin to love. It is not natural, but you overcome that evil of selfishness and bitterness and anger by overcome evil with good, the love of God. Not, I'm not going to not hate them. No, that's not going to work. I'm going to love them and show them God's love. And that changes everything, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God gives you these things, and God does this. Remember, we had a lady come to our church. And this is the old building, long time ago, long, long, long time ago. Very few people were coming to church. She walked into church way before church, and I was setting up the church. We had to set the chairs up every week and get it all organized. And she walked in, and I just noticed all of her mannerisms were scared. She stood way back from me. She just kind of stood kind of like she was scared. And she started asking me about the church, and she started weird questions over and over. and she was just strange. And she started asking me, so, what all do you use beside the Bible? I said, nothing. Nothing. And I noticed she was so nervous about me, and nervous just in general and scared, that I didn't even look at her a lot. I just kind of looked away and just kept working on my chairs and stuff. And she didn't seem to want me to get close to her. She was just nervous as anything. She goes, what if somebody comes to your church and they don't do what you say? And I said, between them and God. Kept on stacking my chairs. What if someone leaves your church after they've been a member of your church? I said, they leave the church. It's between them and God. I said, you know, we just preach the Bible, and whatever people, they got to choose what they want to do. It's between them and God. And, you know, we don't have a lot of pressure here. And She was so nervous. And finally she said, okay, I'll stay. She sat down for the service. We had the service. We had just 15 people at the time. And I preached and we had a service. And she came back the next week. And she was a little more comfortable. You know, it took so long to get her to trust, to relax, to really talk to anybody at church. Turns out she had just come out of the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they scared her to death on the way out. They threatened her family, and she was traumatically affected, and she was a mess. She eventually moved away. She said we were so patient with her because we had to be. I could have said, you know what, lady? You're crazy. Come to church and sit in church and listen to the message if you're going to come here. Stop. Relax. That's the easy thing to do. High maintenance people are not easy. But you know what? I need to get down to her level and realize she's scared. And she came out of a cult, and it was a more than worse than most. And by the way, don't let those people talk to you unless you're going to win them to Christ. And she was freaked out. And even though she moved on and she left the area and she went to another, she's still going to church today. And she still is thankful for our church. She says, you know, I couldn't have went to any other church. I just needed someone who would really just let me be scared. And was it easier for the church to do that? No, I had to kind of, people say, what's wrong with her? I said, just only shake her head if she wants to shake her hand. Something's, I don't know what's wrong. I did not know what's wrong for a long time. I said, just let her relax. Just, if she wants to shake your hand, she'll shake your hand. Why? Because somebody needed to help bear her burden. She couldn't do it herself. And but that's what God does. God takes us where we are when we're all messed up and all hurting. And he says, let me help you where you are get fixed. Let me condescend to your level. Let me come down. And you've got to realize that it's not about you and what your comfort zone is. And it's so ridiculous, folks. We're so self-centered. Someone will invite you to their house and you won't even eat their food because it's not your favorite kind of food. Because it's all about you. How about if they feed you something you don't like? What if they cook dog? But you know, a lot of cultures, they get offended if you don't eat it. See there? Just because you don't like it, man. Poodles and noodles, just woof it down. And you just, it's not all about you. I mean, it's good. Woof it down like that. But listen, it's not all about what you like and what you want and I like this and I prefer this and I want. It's not all about you. Go help people where they are. And go find a need and say, I don't like this, but you know what? They need me to do this. See, because the love of God does that. God made himself real and comfortable. He left heaven to come to earth. Overcome evil with good. You have a lot of evil built into you. You better overcome it with God's love and with God's goodness. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for the word of God. Lord, I got to finish up. There's more things I want to say, but Lord, we got to get ourselves out of ourselves and fill us with you, Father. And there's hard things to men of the Bible, and most people just sit here and say, I can't do that, but we have to do it, Father. So please help us to do it. Give us the love for you and the desire to serve you enough where we're going to do what's tough, and we're going to do it through your strength and your tools and the ability you give us. And we thank you, Lord, that you give us that strength. Thank you, Lord, we don't have to rely on our strength. Thank you, you can make us what we aren't and get our minds off ourselves and what we like and what's easy for us and make us into these overcoming Christians. Help us to do so in Jesus' name. Amen. Our heads are bowed.